Hello and welcome again to another edition of the More Abundant Life radio broadcast. My name is Adrian Westney Jr. I'm glad you've joined us today. I'm your host for today's program. Today we have a message that we're going to divide into two parts. The title of the message today, I Have Overcome the World. It's a thought-provoking message. It's one that could be a little bit disturbing, but it's all for our good. And I hope that you will stay tuned and enjoy, listen and appreciate the message today. I Have Overcome the World, as presented by Pastor Wendley Phipps. As usual, before we get into the message for today, we have some music. Here is music from Wendley Phipps.
Smooth them while he still my soul when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed we shall meet at last.
That's from the CD release entitled Favorite Hymns of Billy Graham, and that's Wendley Phipps singing Be Still My Soul. Now the message is about to begin. I Have Overcome the World, the title, part one of this message. It's going to be message number 314 in our series. Here now is Pastor Phipps.
You have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 16. Verse 32, the book of John. Chapter 16, verse 32. The Bible says, "Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Our Lord Jesus had begun what I call his ministry of final words. He had done so many great things, performed so many mighty deeds. But now the time had come for final words, last words. The time had come for final teachings. The time had come for his final thoughts, closing reflections. His final words of challenge and exhortation to his disciples. You see, church, Jesus could see that a deceptive calm had surrounded his disciples. They had been lulled into a state of false tranquility, and they were woefully unprepared for what was about to befall him. His final words to his disciples seemed to carry with them an earnest weight of urgency, an import that deserves our close and careful attention. Church, these words of Jesus merit our thorough review. Should we understand their truest meaning, we must pray that God would reveal the meaning of these words to us. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Smile once in a while. For I have overcome the world. Verily, verily, I say unto you that in that day ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice over what is going to happen to me. As for you, talking to his disciples, you shall be sorrowful, but then suddenly your sorrow shall be turned to joy. It will be for you, said Jesus, like a woman in childbirth, in the midst of labor, like a woman in pain because her time has come. Oh, but when the baby is born, hallelujah, that mother soon forgets about her anguish. That is what you're about to go through, said Jesus. For the face of her newborn child brings a mother joy and gladness. You will have sorrow now, said Jesus. But you will see me again. And in that day, your hearts shall rejoice. Now these things I have spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. For in the world you will have trouble, trials, tribulation. Take heart, my precious children, for I have overcome the world. These words of Jesus, I have overcome the world, are both fact and prophecy. They are a promise of what is to be. They are a promise based on what has already been done. These words, I have overcome the world, was to Jesus a very present reality. For you see, in the wilderness, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus faced the enemy of our souls, and he came away victorious. In The Desire of Ages, page 117, a servant of God says that on man's behalf, Christ conquered by enduring the severest test. For our sake, he exercised self-control, something that we loathe to do. But for our sake, he exercised a self-control stronger than hunger, stronger than death. Nevertheless, this word that Christ declares is a bold and daring word. It is a brave and confident word. I have overcome the world. Now, some in the world might call the words of Jesus audacious, cocky. They might in their presumption compare him with an overconfident prize fighter who is bluffing, who is blowing smoke, making his victory speech before the fight has even begun. But this morning I invite you to hear Jesus as he rallies his disciples to his side with these words, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Notice Jesus does not say, I will overcome the world. Notice he does not say, I may overcome the world. He says, I have overcome the world. This confidence might have been more easily understood had Christ spoken these words after Calvary. Had he spoken these words after the resurrection, it might have been more easily understood if he had spoken these words as he was ascending from the Mount of Olives to be with his Father. But these words that Jesus spoke came before Gethsemane, before Calvary, yes. I have overcome the world. Some may say that he was speaking only of his victory in the wilderness, but it seems clear to me that he is speaking of much more. He's speaking of much more than his victory over the devil in the wilderness. Allow me to try to make it clear this morning. This word, world, world, I have overcome world, the world. This world which Jesus refers to as his foe and adversary is not the same word he calls his beloved. You see, in the scriptures, this word world has at least three distinct and different meanings. Sometimes the word world is used to mean the universe of all living and created things. Hallelujah. Sometimes the word world is used to speak of everything God created. When the Bible says, "For by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, by his mouth and the mighty working of his power," this is the world that we see about us. That is one translation of the word world. It is a world that labors under the curse of sin, a world straining to shout God's honor and sing his praises. This world of God's creative wonders is his mouthpiece, his unmistakable witness. The very heavens, says the scriptures, declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So when Jesus says, "I have overcome the world," this is not really only the context that he's speaking of here. It reminds me of that little Swedish girl, after gazing up into the sky, said, "Papa, if the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, I wonder what the right side is going to be like." Another meaning for the word world in scripture is the world of lost and sin-sick men and women. This is the world for which God pledges his undying affection. When the scriptures say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life." In the context of our scripture, where Jesus says, "I have overcome the world," this was not the context of which he is speaking. For this world, lost in ruin, in despair, that's the word world used here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the world of lost people. Are you with me today? So the first understanding of the word world is the creative wonders of the universe. When God says the world, he's talking about the creative wonders of the universe. The second understanding of the word world is where he is talking about the world of lost people, of lost sinners. Amen? This is the world that he died for. This is the world that he was mocked and ridiculed for. This is the world that he was derided and spat upon. This is the world for which he endured the scourge of the Roman whip. This is the world which he hung naked upon a cross for, suspended between a cruel earth and a sorrowing heaven. This is the world for which he died, the same world who, when he needed to see a compassionate face, the scriptures tell us that we hid our faces from him. This is the world to which you and I belong. This is the world that he talked about when he said, "I came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." When hell placed a bounty on my soul, Jesus, somebody said, paid it all. He was willing to forfeit heaven's favor, cast his lot with weak and sinful men. He became one for us, not just for time, but for eternity. Amen. But when Jesus says, I have overcome the world, this world of which he is speaking is a different world. Stay with me. It is a world that is mired in shame. It is a world, the world that is in open rebellion to his purposes and to his cause. When Jesus said, I have overcome the world, what was he talking about? He was talking about a world where dark clouds hang low and sin draws its veil of shadow. Allow me this morning to share a personal word. I believe that we as a people have no idea of the dominion of evil that we are up against. This world of which Jesus speaks when he says, I have overcome the world, we don't really understand what it is Jesus is talking about, that he has to declare his sovereignty over it, that he has overcome it. What is this that Jesus declares that he has overcome, this world over which he declares victory? If we really understood it, we would stay on our knees and cry out for mercy. If we only could see it, we would be vigilant, more vigilant in our Christian journey. We would never fail to watch and pray. We as a people have an academic view of evil. We do not understand what it was Jesus was saying to his disciples when he said, I've overcome the world. Because we have a naive picture of the devil. Ellen White says that it is Satan who wants us to have this picture of him as a clown in red hooves and tails. Let me tell you, Satan can look as pretty as a foxy sister. He wears perfume and cologne. It is Satan who wants us to have this grotesque picture of himself. And we underrate our adversary. But I must tell you, church, I've traveled for many years all over this world. And as I travel, I always am shaken when I travel this world. I thought I knew what evil there was in this world. But I can tell you, I have no comprehension of the massive, massive scale of evil that is in this world. The hatred, the strife that is in this world. We have enough problems trying to get brothers and sisters to act like brothers and sisters, much less strangers to act like friends. This world that Jesus is speaking about, that he has overcome, he says, this world hates you. But bear in mind, he says, it hated me before it hated you. The world of which Christ speaks of here stands for all that is at odds and opposition and enmity with God. This world that Christ speaks of is a world that is at war with God. Did you know that there is a world that is at war with God? Until 9/11, we who lived in America lived with a sheltered understanding of the rage and ferocity of evil that is in this world. Even the most religious among us, our views of how evil this world is are limited by a narrow view of worldliness. When we talk of worldliness, We talk about makeup. We talk about earrings. We talk about clubs. We talk about dancing. Let me tell you something. That's just a tip of the iceberg of the evil that is in this world. That's nothing compared to the evil that we are up against. When you see the problems of crime and violence, the parade of vice and drugs, our view of evil is so limited. My view of the world of which Christ speaks needs to be broadened and enlightened. Our view needs to be broadened and enlightened to take in more than just what we see. Have mercy, Jesus. We got to understand that the scriptures mean it when it says that there is wickedness at the very top of this world. That there is wickedness in high places of this world. Evil thoughts, I mean, Jesus, are being dramatized by corrupt moguls in Hollywood, on television. The worst thing about television is the evil cesspool minds out of which all that nonsense comes. But we don't see, have mercy, Jesus, we don't see the minds. We don't see the people. We don't see the degenerate people out of which these storylines come. I stand before you today calling you to a deeper, broader understanding of this system of evil that wars against God's dominion in this world. And it is everywhere.
Well, that brings us to the end of the message for today. That's all the time we have. It's not the end of the message, really, but that's all the time we had for today's message. We're going to broadcast part two of this message in another broadcast. So stay tuned for I Have Overcome the World, part two. If you would like, however, to obtain an audio copy of today's message, here's what you need to do. Call the Seabrook Church at 301-577-6342. That's 301-577-6342. And you want to ask today for program number 314. That's program 314. You may also email a request to the Seabrook Church at seabrookav@yahoo.com. That's seabrookav@yahoo.com. And they will take care of you there. Program number 314. Well, until next time, you got to say goodbye, but I hope you'll join us again. Until you can, remember the words written in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, "I came that you might have life, and that that life might be the more abundant life."
Give what's in your heart.